In this 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ draws back the veil and permits us to gaze upon a very solemn scene beyond the grave. We see two men who had lived, two men who had died, now in two different places in eternity. They are still in existence. They are found in two different locations. But this is a very sober, very startling scene, and one that we all can learn many lessons from. And by the way, this is the only one of our Lord's parables where any of the characters is given a proper name. Although tradition calls the rich man Dives, which is the Latin for rich, that name is not found in the story. But the name of the other individual is a man called Lazarus. And I wondered about that. Why should this be? Now, we cannot say for certain, but I do know this, that Lazarus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Eliezer, which means God is my help. Now, this name may very well be used to emphasize that if this poor, righteous man had no other helper, God was indeed his helper. Now, as the lives of these two men are contrasted, so their fate after death is contrasted. Verse 22 gives to us a beautiful picture of the death of a child of God. Listen to it, verse 22. And it came to pass, that is, in the providence of God, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He was conducted by angels into the presence of God, into Abraham's bosom, or we could say paradise or heaven or the Father's house. But then we also discover that the rich man died, and it says, in hell he lifted up his eyes. This is a very sad reality, but he went to hell. Someone has described hell as the ugliest word in the Bible. Although it is often upon the lips of the ungodly as a swear word, it is noticeably absent from a lot of modern-day preaching. The average pulpit has little to say about the place that Christ frequently referred to in his teaching and in his preaching. He actually spoke more about hell than he did about heaven itself. But the truth is, if we leave the doctrine of hell out of preaching, we cut the nerve of evangelistic fervency. We are told the rich man's state after death. We are told exactly where he went the moment he died. Very, very solemn thought. And let me address you now in Christian love and put this important question to you at the very beginning. I don't want you to miss this now. Are you right with God? Are you a believer? Are you trusting alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ? If so, that's good news. But if you're out of Christ unconverted, we love you in Christ. We want to share this glorious gospel message with you. For we do not want you to end up in this place where the rich man ended up, a place of eternal doom, eternal separation from God. He's lost, and he's been lost for a long time. And the truth is, he will continue to be lost forever. We do not want to leave you alone. We want you over there. I have three simple things that I want to draw to your attention tonight, dealing with this subject of the eternal abode of the damned. Let's think, first of all, about this man's immediate state after death. When you glance there, verses 22 and 23, well, you learn this. The rich man also died and was buried, and then the Bible says, and in hell. The language is charged with immediacy. There was his death. You can see that. That is the departure of the soul from his body. There are some people who hold to the view that's called the dichotomous view, that a man or a woman has a soul and a body. Then there are others who differentiate between the soul and the spirit and say man consists of a body, a spirit, and a soul. It doesn't really matter to me what your thought is in that, but the point is this. He was a man, and he died, and death is the departure of the soul from the body. It was followed, of course, by burial. And then Christ informs us of the man's soul being in hell. And the words in hell can refer to nothing else but the soul. Why do I say that? Well, the body was in the ground. The body was buried. But the man himself, the real man, his actual being, the part that survives physical death, was lost because the soul is immortal. It lives on. This man's soul lived on. And this man was in hell. And the point is that his being in hell was the immediate state of a soul after death. And the language of Christ admits no other meaning or sense. The immediate departure of souls of the unsaved to hell at death is based upon the justice of God. Some deny this truth, of course. They deny the truth that is clearly set forth in the Bible. For example, you have groups, and then you have individuals who teach soul sleep. It's important to note that this notion of soul sleep in any form has never been held by Protestant and Reformed and evangelical churches. In fact, they have refuted this idea, this notion. It's been held in the past in various forms by the Anabaptists and by modern-day Seventh-day Adventists, but never held by Orthodox biblical Christianity. There's absolutely no biblical support for the teaching of purgatory or the notion of soul sleep or annihilation. That is, that all men pass out of existence at death. The Word of God is very clear in this. Search the Scriptures, the Bible says, and I would invite you to search the Scriptures and find out for yourself what the Bible says on these matters. And the Scripture teaches the immediate departure upon death of the soul to heaven or hell. Now you think about it. Think of this day that has passed into eternity. Think of the world over. Think of tens and tens of thousands of people who are now in eternity. Many have crossed over into the glory and the bliss of heaven. Sadly, many have crossed over into the darkness of hell. Oh, they didn't believe in hell all through their lifetime. They didn't believe in their need to be saved or redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. But now they know the sad reality. They were duped. They were deceived. They were blinded to the truth. And that stark reality has dawned upon them. Here forever. Lost forever. Damned forever. I'm perishing forever. I will never go out of existence. I am here forever, for as long as God lasts and God is eternal. I'm lost in the darkness. It's a long time. Be sure your sin will find you out, says the Bible. Because you don't believe in hell, that will not make any difference to what the Bible teaches about heaven and hell. It will not change anything. It will certainly mean that you will end up in a Christless eternity, far from God, lost in the darkness forever. Verse 22 clearly indicates that Lazarus went right to heaven. I think of Acts chapter 7 and verse 59, the stoning of Stephen, who was a faithful servant of God. And as the last stones were falling upon that broken body, that faithful child of God, listen to what he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Next week? Next year? No. The moment I close my eyes in death, the moment the last stone falls upon my body and the life leaves my body, receive my spirit, Lord Jesus. He looked up and he saw Jesus standing at God's right hand waiting to receive him. What a glorious picture he had as he drew nigh to death. He saw Jesus waiting to receive him immediately, right away, into his Father's presence. That is the hope of every child of God. That is the hope of every believer in Christ. Some may linger for many years. Some grow weak by the moment. We have loved ones of our own at the moment, and they're very weak. In some cases, we're praying that God even will be merciful and take them away home from the sufferings of this life. We all have suffered this kind of loss in recent times. But the point is this. As he came to die, he looked up, and Jesus was standing ready to welcome him home. Child of God, look up tonight. There's one in the glory who is your Savior, who knows all about your struggles and your trials and your fears even of death. Because God's people can also have fears. How it's going to happen, when it will happen. But remember this. Jesus will guide you through. He's waiting to take you home into his presence. What a Savior. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? Aren't you glad your sins are under the atoning blood of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad you don't have to atone for your sins? Atonement has been made once and for all, forever, on Calvary's cross. And salvation is yours. It's freely offered, freely given, freely bestowed. You can be saved tonight. You can be fit for heaven tonight in a moment of time. And you can go away from the meeting tonight rejoicing. Remember the Apostle Paul, he said to depart, that was his desire, to depart to be with Christ. He's going to depart, and then he's immediately going to be with Christ, away from all the trouble and the prisons and the torments that he had faced as a preacher of the word. At rest in the presence of his Redeemer. He'd looked forward to that for a long time. That was his desire. I'm ready to go. And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, the desire also to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord in a different location, absent from this old sin-cursed earth, at home with God, in the Father's house, in the presence of the Lamb for eternity. That's something to look forward to, is it not? Is that not a glorious future for the redeemed of God? Surely it is. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But on what basis do souls of believers enter heaven to be with Christ immediately upon death? That's the question. On the basis of God's justice. That is, Christ has purchased heaven for those who trust in him. Those given to him in the eternal covenant of redemption. Christ has purchased heaven for those people. Those people will be called irresistibly by the Spirit of grace. They will be justified. They will be declared righteous before God. And Christ has promised heaven to them. So as a result of their calling by the Spirit and their justification through the work of Christ on Calvary's cross, that's the guarantee that when a child of God dies, that child of God will immediately go into the presence of Christ, because Christ has won the right, or the entitlement, if you like, for them to enter into heaven. John 17:24 says, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And so he went as the mediator of the covenant, as the one appointed by the Father in eternity to offer the great sacrifice to purchase the people from the condemnation and the wrath of God. Thank God he went to the cross. He did all that the Father required of him. He gave his life, a perfect life, a spotless life, as a perfect ransom to God, to turn away God's wrath, to satisfy all the requirements of the law of God, that he might justify the people and bring them to glory. He has purchased that entitlement for them to enter in to the Father's house at the end of the journey of life. Thus the way to heaven and right to enter heaven has been won for Christ, for his believing people. Then at death, God's justice requires that they enter into heaven to be with the Lord. And by the same token, God's justice requires that at death the soul of the unsaved man or woman should immediately go to hell, because the Bible does say in John 3 verse 18, he that believeth not is condemned already. Condemned already in the sight of God, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It is by faith in Christ that a sinner is justified and declared righteous. And sinners who rest on Christ and who are justified by him therefore have the entitlement to heaven. It's theirs by divine right through Christ, the mediator of the covenant. And sinners who refuse Christ remain in their unjustified state, condemned already in the sight of God, under God's wrath and liable to eternal punishment. Then when that individual dies, his being in the state of condemnation does not change. It's not altered by the experience of physical death. Nothing changes. And rather, since death is the departure of the soul into the next world, he goes into that next world condemned, in that same condemned state he was under in life. And God's just verdict is not removed from the sinner, or it is not suspended at death. He departs from this life a condemned sinner, and in eternity that person remains a condemned sinner under the wrath of God to eternity, condemned forever, lost forever. If you were to die out of Christ tonight, you'd go immediately to hell, to be there forever. In the second place, his irreversible state after death. In verse 26, Abraham says, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Now observe that the gulf or division is between the inhabitants of heaven on the one hand and the inhabitants of hell on the other. And you will notice the pronouns are plural, us and you. The rich man was not only the inhabitant in hell. No, there were others with him, you see. That's the point. He had companions in hell with him. But the point was being made that the state of the soul at death cannot be reversed. It cannot be changed. As death finds the soul, so it will continue to be in that state forever. A most comforting thought for the child of God. Justified in life, justified in eternity, justified forever, right with God forever, brought nigh by the blood of the cross to enjoy fellowship and communion with God. Hebrews 12:23 speaks of the spirits of just men made perfect, and the reference to them pertains to their heavenly abode and their rest. Their spirits are in the state of perfection, thus in an irreversible state, perfected forever. Revelation 6, verse 9, this is what John saw. This is what he said. I saw under the altar the souls that were slain for the word of God. Now, what does it mean to be under the altar? What does that mean? Well, the altar speaks of sacrifice. The altar speaks of bloodshedding. So, let's think about this spiritually. To be under the altar, then, is to be under the merits of Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary's cross. But under that merit, in such a way, so as forever to be unchanged. It will never be reversed. Justified forever, under the blood forever, saved forever, forever, under the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be reversed. It is irreversible. This is the will of God for his people. This is what it means to be justified. This is what it means to be declared righteous in the sight of God. Hence, believers who are now under the merit of Christ will enter heaven in that same position, and their state will never be reversed. You can't lose your salvation. You can't lose what has been freely bestowed and freely given. Now, that's not a license to go out and live any way you want to. When a man is justified, he's changed by grace, and the walk will be altered as well. Everything about that individual will be changed, and there will be a striving for holiness. We will not attain that in this life, but we ought to strive for holiness unto the Lord. And the day is coming when we will be like Christ, when he will change us permanently. We will be given a body like unto his glorious body. We will be glorified. In God's sight, we are already glorified. But not as far as we're concerned. There's a life to be lived. There's a walk to walk. And we're to strive for that holiness. And Christ is the goal. Christ is the object before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Conforming to his image, conforming to his word, conforming to his truth. Not liberty to do whatsoever we desire to do. No, that's not it at all. It's conformity to do what God wants us to do in Christ, in obedience to his holy word. Living for him, serving him, walking with him, pointing others to him. Being the people God intends his people to be. Oh, we can't lose our salvation. We can't purchase our salvation. It's a free gift of God. Isn't that amazing? That God would so love a sinful people that he would send his son to the cross where he endured all the sufferings and agonies of hell on behalf of a people who hated him initially, who despised him, who ran for him, who fought against him, but who were triumphed over by grace. Grace prevailed and changed that wicked, wretched heart and drew us irresistibly to the cross. And gave us the faith to believe and the grace to repent and the ability to trust in him for salvation. It's all of God. It's all of grace. It came freely to us as the gift of a loving heavenly Father through his well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone justifies believing sinners and sets them gloriously free and brings them into the Father's house. Have you got this hope in your heart? Are you under the altar? Are you under the blood? Is it well with your soul? Let's get serious about these things. People say, oh, I'll wait for a more convenient time. Maybe this is the convenient time. You're waiting for 11th hour experience. Who knows, last night it could have been your 11th hour as you put your head upon the pillow. Tonight you could go to bed, you could put your head on the pillow and never waken up. Where would your soul be? It's too serious to ignore. It's too serious just to treat it lightly. Doesn't matter what the world says, what people say, what your friends say. If they want to live that way, that's fine. That's okay. It's up to them. They will stand before God. But as a preacher, as your minister, I'm telling you the truth tonight. It's time to repent and believe the gospel and flee to Christ and get under the blood and be saved from hell and wrath and the fires and flames of an everlasting hell. Be brought into that place of salvation to enjoy the rest of your days, enjoying God and salvation and his grace and his mercy. The language of verse 26 is marked with finality. It indicates that the moment the soul of a sinner enters hell, there's no reversing of the situation. And beside all this, between us and you, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Oh, the door's closed. There's a great gulf fixed here. No way out. No way through. Lost. 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 Forever. This punishment is not remedial. See what the rich man says in verse 24. He says, I'm tormented. That means he's suffering. Thus he was being punished. He was not being purged in the flames or the fire of hell. He was not there to be cleansed from sin, but to suffer for sin. Do you see that? Do you understand this? The suffering of hell's fire is not remedial. It's punitive. It does not make men repentant, for it's not intended to do that. It does not result in their sinful nature that they take with them to hell being renewed or changed in any way. Put that to the back of your mind. That's nonsense. That's not what the Bible says. Actually, these verses are a proposal of another way of salvation altogether. Verse 30, notice what it says there. And they say, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent." They would repent. But the emphasis here is upon the Holy Scriptures and the Gospel. They're sufficient in the Word and the Gospel to make known clearly to men their condemned state, to make known to them what the Bible says about heaven and hell, to show to them their need to repent and what happens if they do repent. There's enough here in the Bible to make all of those things clear. What a tragedy. Lost forever. This is not a period of opportunity for salvation. Rome believes that the time between death and the resurrection is a probationary period, and their own biblical dogma of purgatory. Other groups teach that this is a period or a season of probation and gospel opportunity. That's not what the Bible teaches. But Scripture holds out no hope of salvation after death. And Abraham spoke in verse 26 of a fixed date. Notice the final judgment always is referenced to the deeds done in the flesh, in life, not after death. So we've looked at two simple things, and I want to move on then to the third thing. We thought about the immediate state of this man after death. The irreversible state of the man after death. And then there's the intermediate state of the man after death. Now that term intermediate is used to describe the state of the soul between physical death and the resurrection. And this is certainly the view right here before us, I do believe. Thus this passage does not describe the eternal state, which will be ushered in by the resurrection of the dead. In verses 27 through 29, it was brought to the attention of Abraham by the rich man in hell. He says, "I have five brothers, and they are not believers either." A tragedy. A whole family, one in hell, and five more on the way. These five men had access to the Scriptures, to Moses, which no one will have after the resurrection and final judgment. So we're not talking here about the eternal state. The intermediate state is brought before us. The time between death and the resurrection. Thus this passage does describe the intermediate state, a state in which the soul of the unsaved is in a certain place called hell, verse 23. It's the word Hades. As used here, it certainly refers to a place where the souls of the lost go to after death. And you will also notice they're under conscious punishment, verses 24 and 25. Thou art tormented. It's a place of punishment. It's a place of suffering. But the souls going into hell at death is to go into an intermediate state, in the sense that is followed by the resurrection and the final judgment at the last day. So do you understand what I'm saying? Are you getting the clear picture? Are you understanding it? Do you see it? So when a man dies out of Christ, he goes to Hades. He goes into this place of punishment. He's been tormented in this awful place. But he's waiting for that final day of judgment. You see, it's the soul that has departed. The body's in the grave. The soul is in Hades, in this intermediate state, waiting for the final judgment. In other words, the intermediate state is for a damned soul to linger in conscious punishment in hell, waiting for the day of the last judgment, when the entire person, including the body, will be cast into eternal damnation. the lake of fire. So a time will come when the body will be raised, reunited again with the soul. And for the unconverted man or woman, then that individual in the entirety, body and soul, will be cast down into the place called Gehenna, into the lake of fire. But at the moment, the soul is waiting for that final day of judgment, and it's coming. It's coming. Then lost souls will be reunited with their resurrected bodies and cast alive into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making this up. Revelation chapter 20. Read that for yourself tonight. Child of God, read that. And when you read that, if that doesn't stir up your heart, I don't know what else will. Prayer meetings ought to be packed when we read of what's going to happen to our unconverted loved ones dying in sin. Now, our English word hell indicates the place of punishment, everlasting punishment for the wicked. Now, the three words that are used in the New Testament, two of the most common are Hades. It's used about 10 times. And Gehenna, I think it's will be found 12 different times in the New Testament. And then you have other terms like the furnace of fire, the lake of fire, the second death. Now, Hades refers then to the temporary abode of the lost soul while awaiting the final judgment. I'm emphasizing this again so that you can clearly understand what I'm getting at here. And Gehenna refers to the eternal abode of the entire man, both body and soul, for eternity. Jehovah's Witnesses say Gehenna simply means annihilation. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. We've got to go by the truth of God's word. It's God's holy revelation to us. We never would have known anything about hell had God not revealed it to us. We never would have known anything about salvation had God not revealed it to us. And then you get these cults on our doorsteps, ready to pounce upon us, feeding the minds of men and women error, gross error against God's holy word and God's holy truth. Gehenna has arrived from the valley of Hinnom, which became known as the place of burning, because people like Ahaz and Manasseh offered human sacrifices there. You think about Manasseh. Think about the life he lived for, 50 odd years. Son of a good man. And no doubt he broke his father's heart. And yet God, in his grace, dealt with him when he was taken away, when he was caught in the thorns of persecution and suffering. He sought his God. What a conversion story that is, how God dealt with him in mercy and in grace. You can read all about these men and what they did in the book of Chronicles. It eventually became Jerusalem's rubbish dump, where rubbish fires were always burning. They took out the rubbish and the fires were always burning. An appropriate picture, an appropriate word or a symbol of the everlasting abode of the wicked in hell, a place of never-ending torment. So really Hades and Gehenna are one, the same place as far as the place is concerned. But when it's called Hades, the reference is to the abode of the souls of the wicked before the judgment day, and when it's called Gehenna, it's a reference to the abode of the body and soul after the judgment day. Hell means everlasting destruction. The Bible does say the wicked will suffer everlasting destruction from or away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his person. The Bible also says they will go away into everlasting punishment. Listen to it. Go away from ever into everlasting punishment, and they will hear those fearful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed." And then the Bible says they will go away into everlasting punishment. Down, down, down. The dwelling place of the ungodly is outside the banquet hall, outside the wedding feast, outside the shut door, within is the bridegroom and all those rejoicing with him. The unconverted are outside, out in the darkness, out there in that awful place of torment. Within are those who have accepted the invitation, who are justified, redeemed by precious blood. All's well with their souls. Outside are those who have perished. Those who have spurned God's gracious offer of mercy. Knocking at the door in vain. Remember that situation in Matthew 25. Outside are the dogs, the Bible says. Unclean things. Wicked spirits are cast down into the bottomless pit. Thus they sink away endlessly from the presence of God and of the Lamb. Oh, the Lamb is Christ. The great Redeemer of sinners is Christ. God, the one who always existed, will never go out of existence, who created all things out of nothing by the word of his power. Oh, you're going away from him. You're going away from the bleeding Lamb of Calvary's cross. You're going down, down into the pit, lost forever, damned forever. Down into the darkness. Do you not see this? Can you not get a sense of the awfulness of this place? Yet the punishment of hell is by no means only a matter of separation. It's also the very opposite, namely a place of togetherness. The most gruesome gathering imaginable. The wicked will dwell forever with the devil and his angels. There's no love in hell. There's no pity in hell. There's no mercy in hell. It's a place of fire, or as throughout the Bible, the word flame is used. The fire is unquenchable. It devours forever and ever. I can't even begin to explain. I can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like. Hell is the abode where darkness dwells. It's the place of outer darkness. The place where evil spirits are kept in everlasting chains under darkness. Think about the company there. The devil and his angels. The devil who's been behind every murder, every rape, every crime, every atrocity, every war, every evil deed, and his angels, evil spirits in this pit of iniquity. That will be your eternal abode. No hope, no reprieve, no way out. No gospel message, no mercy extended. You're getting your opportunity now. God in grace is coming by his Holy Spirit to you. And he's saying, look and live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Flee to him tonight. Get under the atoning blood. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Realize that you're in great danger. You could perish tonight. You could be in hell tonight before the meeting's over, before you ever reach home tonight. Along the pathway of life, we were coming to church. We were held back a little bit because of an accident, a young man on a motorbike. I don't know his state, whether it's critical or not, but Anne just said to me, it brings the truth home to us. We should always be thankful when we get home at the end of the day. I told you the truth tonight. I sought to warn you to the best of my ability on this great matter that we've been dealing with, the eternal abode of the damned. But I've got to bring it to an end by presenting Christ. Yea, he is altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and the morning star. He can change your life. He can save your soul. He can make your life worth living again and give you joy in your heart and blessing in your soul. And at the end of the journey of life, take you into his Father's presence to be with the Lord forevermore. Hallelujah. He's a wonderful Savior, and he has power to save, and he has the ability to save, and there's the willingness to save. And the Bible does say, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Will you come tonight? Will you trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Repent of your sins, believe the gospel, and come to Christ, and pray for mercy. and pray for God's grace and God's dealing with your soul. Don't leave the meeting tonight without getting right with God. I'm here to help you. Three other ministers are here to help. If you need them, talk to an elder, talk to a friend. Now's the time. Now's the time. Now's the accepted time. And may God be merciful. May God be gracious to you. Because as we read here, and in hell this man lift up his eyes being in torments. He's lost. He's lost for I don't know how many years so far. And he will continue to be lost forever. He will never go out of existence. In his body and in his soul, he's being tormented right now. Right now. Put your ear close to the caverns tonight. Hear the cries. Hear the screams. Hear the fearful expressions. I'm lost. I'm here forever. I'm damned forever. Why did I not listen? Why did I not trust in them? Why did I not listen to the preacher when he appealed to me to trust in Christ? I'm lost. Can you hear the cry of the damned? Lost forever. Oh, there's mercy at the cross tonight. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that Thou will bless Thy word right now. Pray that some man or woman or young person, even now, will be spoken to powerfully by the Spirit and give grace to repent and believe the gospel tonight, that they may taste and see that God is good. And receive his mercy and his forgiveness. And the knowledge that as they leave the building tonight, if they should never reach their home, it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Dismiss us with thy blessing and in thy fear, for we ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen.